Father, when we sing of your mercies, when we were talking about your grace and these things that we're so used to singing about, Lord, we know that we just barely understand but a glimpse, just a fraction of how true they are. And Lord, how amazing that those things are true in spite of our ability to grasp them. And Lord, we say thanks for that. Lord, we say thanks for just being who you are. Lord, you don't have to change to impress us. You just are amazing. Lord, and God, I think of in your word where you say, the one that you esteem is the one who understands and knows you. Thanks that we don't have to wonder what you're like. Lord, that you're not hard to understand. Nor are you hard for us to get to know. You don't play hard to get. God, thank you that your word allows us to understand you. It allows us to get to know you. And Father, that's my prayer this morning is, would you use your word to allow us to understand you more, to get to know you more. And I pray, Lord, would we leave here changed people because of a greater understanding of you. Lord, a greater intimacy with you. Would you create a hunger in our hearts for you? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good. Yes, Father, would you keep us trusting in your goodness? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to open with a quote from my oldest son that has nothing to do with my message this morning, but I thought you might get a kick out of it. We got our kids' chickens last year, little day-old chicks, and now they actually lay eggs, and they're part of the family. And this morning, Sims, my oldest, said, Dad, can we have church at home today? Because I don't think our chickens know God yet. No. How about next week? No. So hopefully you're more excited to be here than my oldest son. Who here, not a rhetorical question, who here would say that you are in the midst of a spiritually dry season? Just raise your hand. You're feeling like we're kind of a family here. You don't have to hide. You do this. Who here feels, everybody's going to get a chance. Who here feels like you're in the midst of a spiritually dry season, that you're just not feeling it? Okay, great. Thanks for your honesty. Who here would say, I feel like I just kind of came out of a spiritually dry season? All right. Remember, everybody gets a chance. Who here thinks that in the near future you might go into a spiritually dry season? I brought the right sermon. Okay, we've got everybody here. There's a pastor in Memphis that I'm friends with that I deeply respect, that is the pastor of Susan's Home Church. And every time I go back to Memphis, I ask him, hey, Cole, what do you think my students on campus need to know? And he forgets that I ask him the question. Every year I ask the same question. And he gives me a different answer. And so I just keep asking. And a few years ago, his answer really gripped me. And this is what Cole said, the way that you need to prepare your students, you need to prepare them for disappointment, because if you don't, they're just not going to make it. And he said, I see people flame out all the time, every day, because they're not prepared for disappointment, because life is hard, right? And if you don't prepare them for that, then they're just going to bail when life is hard and when things don't go well. For some of you, you just heard that reminder, life is hard, and you go, oh, don't remind me of that. I already know life's hard. Just say something nice, encouraging. Let me bury my head in the sand of optimism. And the reason is because we fear hardship because of our commitment to comfort, don't we? We fear hardship because of our commitment, that we've had this commitment since we were little, our commitment to comfort. But God is not committed to our comfort. He's committed to something far greater, isn't he? To our joy. God is committed to our joy in him, and he will do whatever it takes to get us to that place, to where we enjoy him. So all of us go through dry times. I mean, it's just a reality. If you've been walking with God for any time, or not walking with God, you know that life is hard, and you go through these droughts. We have a slide up here. Peter, 1 Peter, says, "Don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You know, Jesus promised us you're going to have troubles in this life, even as a believer, that life is going to be hard. We don't have a choice of spiritual droughts, but we do have a choice of how we'll respond in them and what our relationship with God will become through them. We don't have a choice on whether or not we go through spiritual droughts, but we do have a choice on how we respond in them and what our relationship with God will become through them. And here's one of our keys to thriving in a spiritual drought, is to embrace the reality that God is the one who creates spiritual droughts. Does that sound mean? God is the one who creates spiritual droughts. It may be, that word create is intentional. I didn't just say allow. He creates. It may be because of my sin or folly that I'm in a spiritual drought. But God authors even that. I'm not saying that he designs that I would sin, but he authors that I feel like I'm in a spiritual drought because of my sin and folly. It may be that you're in a spiritual drought and it has nothing to do with anything that you've done, but that the Lord in his grace is using a spiritual drought to shake your heart and your hope from the things that leave you despairing and lifeless and empty, to put your hope on the one who can fully fulfill your greatest desires. That regardless of your circumstances, that there would be a joy, not just in him, but because of him, that we would know him, right? God is committed to using spiritual droughts to do that. If you're like me, when you're in a spiritual drought, isn't that when you start kicking around and grasping for the Lord? When you feel lost, at least at the beginning of a spiritual drought, some of you have been in a prolonged spiritual drought for months or years. But think back to when you first started. You feel lost and you go, "Oh, Lord, I'll do anything. What does it take? I want to get to know you. I want you, Lord." And I believe that's what God wants, is that we would want him more than the temporary things that bring us pleasure and that we hope in, because those things are a despairing hope. I hope life doesn't get worse. We think about it. A worldly hope just hopes that life doesn't get worse, and that the things that you have now that you're hoping in and trusting in, that you don't lose them. But that's not reality. Romans 5:3. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." See, God authors spiritual droughts, and he does it for our good. He is good. I taught my kids several years ago to end their prayers with, "God, keep us trusting in your goodness." I didn't realize how instructive that would be for me, that when they pray that, sometimes mechanically, and they just say it because they've learned to say it, that I would need to be reminded, "God, keep me trusting in your goodness toward me, not just your goodness toward other people, but that your goodness toward me, even when life is hard and it feels like, God, you have a magnifying glass and you're burning me. Help me believe that's not true. Lord, help me believe that you're good toward all that you've made. Help me believe that you're shaking my heart from the things that are temporal, worldly, to you, to lasting hope. God, help me believe that you're making me mature. That's why the Lord says through James, James 1, 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. This may come as news to you, but God is not committed to the American dream. I know we all believe that, but do you really believe it? Because the American dream essentially is that we maximize pleasure and minimize pain, right? Maximum pleasure, minimum pain. God is not committed to that. And you'll see what you think about that theology when you suffer. When you go, save me, get me out of this. God, this is so painful. If you care, you would rescue me from this. God is not committed to the American dream, but he is committed to us becoming mature, isn't he? That is, that we would be intimate with Christ and have a character more like his. I think that's what maturity is. That we would be intimate with Christ and that our character would be more like his. Question, do you want to be mature? Do you want maturity? It might hurt. It might be painful. How many of you guys, so I know where we're coming from, how much background I need to give, how many of you have seen the Pixar movie Cars? Okay, quite a few of you. For those of you who haven't, we've got our peanut gallery up there. The kids are all excited about Cars. For those of you who have not seen Cars, in a nutshell, what happens is you have this arrogant young race car named Lightning McQueen. He can't work with a crew because he's such a one-man show. It's all about him. And at the beginning of the movie, you see him consumed with himself. He thinks that he wins this race, and he doesn't, so he's going to have to win another one out in California. And in the meantime, while he's going from wherever the first race is to California, he gets dropped out of the back of the trailer, and he ends up in this place called Radiator Springs, right? And in Radiator Springs, something significant happens over a period of days. Lightning McQueen, who is completely consumed with himself and stuck on himself, experiences a deep transformation. He gets around some older, humble people, former race car driver, and he starts to wrestle with what he really thinks. It's actually a deeply spiritual movie. The first 50 times that I watched it, I didn't catch it. My kids have probably watched it 100 times. The last 50, I go, wow. Man, somebody understands how life works. And as you watch Lightning McQueen go from this arrogant young race car who can only think about himself and is committed to maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain at the expense of anyone else around him, you watch this transformation happen through misery in a week being stuck in this place. And you guys, when he comes out, he's a different race car. He's able to care about other people. He's able to care about things that really matter, not just self-preservation. And you know what? In that big race, that last race, he loses the race on purpose, because he cares more for someone else in a bigger story than just himself. He throws the race to go back and help someone who had wrecked. And they finish the race together. A few years ago, we took a sabbatical, and no joke, it was probably the hardest year of my life. It was God shaking my heart from things that didn't really bring hope to him. But I promise you, the process did not feel glorious. Honestly, it didn't feel like God working. It just felt miserable. It just felt like the wheels are coming off, and I am not happy. And if you're like me, when you're not happy, you kind of double back and work harder and try to make life work, and you become even more miserable. And God goes, no, that won't work either. I'm trying to shake your heart to something that really lasts. And I remember going to Susan, and I said, Susan, I feel like Lightning McQueen in Radiator Springs. And she laughed, and the truth is at some point, all of us are either going through or are going to go through Radiator Springs. And I promise you, at some point in that time, you're going to feel like it's a mistake. Either that you made a mistake, or God made a mistake, or someone else made a mistake. But what if you believed that this wasn't a mistake, but God authored it and is using it, and he's not playing hard to get, but that he's using the process to give us a hope that really brings joy, that he's using the process to not just increase our devotion, and I use that word in the sense of just commitment. That's good, but God doesn't just want commitment with no heart. He doesn't want us to just go through the actions. He wants true intimacy with him. And what if he's using that? We'll think it's a mistake, but look how worth the drought is. Look how worth it is to develop intimacy with him and to have our character more like his. Job 23:10. I've been chewing on this verse for the last year and a half, and this is what it says. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Don't you want to come forth as gold? I mean, real gold. Don't you want to come forth as gold? After studying the scriptures and interviewing people, this was on my sabbatical, I was digging through going, wow, spiritual droughts, what do I do? Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? And so I started interviewing people who I knew and respected who had been in prolonged spiritual droughts. And I asked them, what do you do? What are your go-to verses? What are your passages? What lessons have you learned from the Lord? Very, very instructive for me to do that. I encourage you to do the same. Ask people you know who've gone through prolonged suffering what lessons they've learned about God. And I came to a conclusion through my research, my interviews, and studying. My conclusion was this. There are two ways to survive a spiritual drought. Two ways to survive a spiritual drought. One is like a jellyfish, and the other is like Allen Iverson. Isn't it amazing how glorious they can make a jellyfish look? You know, it's just kind of, oh, it's got black. I don't know how they get black lights underwater. Maybe they Photoshop it, but they make jellyfish just seem kind of glorious. They're just floating along. But then our next slide, this is where jellyfish end up. It is not pretty, is it? And what I found is in a spiritual drought, especially at the beginning, I often feel like that first jellyfish. Oh, I'm just kind of floating along. The waves are taking me wherever. And if I'm not intentional, the second jellyfish is exactly... I should have been like Jim and brought a prop up. I couldn't get a jellyfish in Tucson. That'd be sweet, wouldn't it? Just throw a big, nasty jellyfish right here. If you're not fighting, if you're not intentional during a spiritual drought, that's where you end up. Question, does that jellyfish have any capability to get himself off the beach and back into the water? No, he's stranded. You have to fight in the midst of a spiritual drought. You know, that was the number one thing as I interviewed people. The number one thing that they said, the common theme was, at some point, I realized, I just have to fight. I can't just be carried along by circumstances and much less by emotions. If I'm just carried along by emotions, I'm going to end up like this. That you have to fight.
So you can either go through a drought like a jellyfish or like Allen Iverson. So this is Allen Iverson. Many of you don't like Allen Iverson because of his attitude and because he doesn't like to practice and stuff. I read Allen Iverson's biography, and it was fascinating. He had one summer alone, he had eight of his friends, his good friends, killed. His coach started realizing he might be running drugs, and as he followed him and watched him, he found out he indeed was. But he was getting the drugs not for himself, but for his mother. He was bringing the crack back to his house for his mom. As you begin to realize how Allen Iverson dealt with life, he became a scrapper. Now, you can't push any analogy too far. I'm not saying become like Allen Iverson. He obviously is not a picture of godliness, though he does wear a WWJD wristband. He has chosen to find life, for the most part, I would say, apart from God, in part, in spite of his little wristband. But why I do like Allen Iverson is because he's a scrapper. He was the first one. See that thing on his arm? He was the first one to make that cool. And he didn't do it for fashion. The other guys do it for fashion. The reason that he wore that thing on his arm, you guys, is because he was diving for every loose ball. And his arms were getting all beat up. And so to protect himself, he knew ahead of time he would come out with his arms all torn up. He put that thing because he would dive with his right arm out. He went into the game knowing he was going to be a scrapper. He went into the game planning on fighting. He's no longer even playing in the NBA. And you know what I love? Where's he playing now?
Turkey.
Thank you, one NBA fan. He's playing in Turkey. He could have quit. You know, there's not a lot of fame in Turkey. There's not a lot of glory in Turkey, but he's a scrapper. He has not given up. This guy should have quit so long ago, and he's still at it. And we too must fight. If you're going to endure a spiritual drought well, you have to fight. So let me give you an acronym. I usually, when I teach on campus, I never use acronyms or alliteration because they just don't seem to fit for me. So I end up with like lion, lamb, and LeJesus. Or one time I did a talk on spiritual warfare and my acronym, it just was all that would work, was rat bits. The students can't tell you anything about the talk, but they remember rat bits. So this time it worked. I actually have an acronym that works. And if you guys are up for it, I'm going to teach it to you. You up for it? Okay. So I'm going to need you to participate then. So when I give you a letter, we'll walk through this. And you don't have to take notes. If I do this well, you'll remember the acronym. It's in your notes there. But you'll remember this by the time we're done. Scrappy. So scrappy. It fits. Can you believe it? We actually have to be scrappy like Allen Iverson. And I promise the points aren't forced. So let's walk through them. Our first one, S. Stay connected with other believers. Stay connected to other believers. Okay? Now, you guys said you're going to help me with this, right? Yeah? Okay, so repeat after me. Stay connected with other believers.
Stay connected with other believers.
Okay, we're going to do great. Isolation makes you vulnerable to lies. It's just a reality. Isolation makes you vulnerable to lies. When are you most prone to isolation? In a spiritual drought, right? The most dangerous time for you, spiritually, you're most prone to giving over to isolation because no one understands me. I just don't want to be around people. I don't want to tell people how I'm really doing and be weak and messy. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know what that word daily in the Greek means? Daily. I think the Lord really means that, daily. It only takes one day for me to get isolated. 2, 3, 4, 5, a week, 2 weeks. I am just got a target on my back. I'm a sitting duck. I have to daily be connecting with people in the midst of my spiritual drought, or I become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And I begin to believe lies about God, about His goodness, and about myself, and about my current condition, my spiritual drought. So what does that look like? I think that looks like having other people pray for you today. Not in a few days once you clean it up and make it look a little neater. Have you ever noticed in those in like accountability groups, we often say, it was a tough week. Well, then why didn't you call somebody? Why didn't you call them when it was tough? Boy, I was struggling, but now I'm doing better. What if you call them when it's ugly and messy and you don't feel like a tiger? That you're just pitiful and going, meow. You've got nothing in you, but you go, I need help right now. I hate asking for help, but I'm going to. Would you pray for me? Don't wait until you're doing better. Because the reality is it's a deceitful concept and an ideology to think, let me just get better and then I'll go to other people and clean it up. If that's the case, God's not able to work in the deep things that He's trying to do in you. Okay, so what is S? Okay, we're going to look Pentecostal by the time we're done. That was fairly Baptist. Okay, let's go on to C. C, confess and renounce any cherished sin. Confess and renounce any cherished sin. So again, you may not be in a spiritual drought because you have sin that you've not confessed and renounced to the Lord. But you may be. That might be exactly what got you there. That you feel distant from the Lord because you're feeling ashamed of something that He's been putting His finger on and asking you to give over to Him. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So as I'm talking to God about all these other things, He's going, let's talk about this. Because this is what's defining you right now. This is what's hindering intimacy with me right now. Psalm 139, 23 and 4, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, is there any offensive way in me? God, is there something there? I remember in college a speaker, I don't remember anything about them, but I remember they asked a question or proposed a question for me, created a scenario that honestly kind of rocked my world. It really rocked my boat and made me pretty uncomfortable. And the question was, if Jesus were to come and sit in front of you and said, let's talk about it, would you know what it was? Oh yeah, I know exactly what it is, and I've been avoiding it for a while. If you want intimacy with the Lord, if you want to make it through a drought well, you have to confess and renounce. Renounce is to turn away from. Actually, it means to publicly turn from. Acts 26:20 says, I preach that they should turn to God, repent, turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. So you've not really repented if you've not turned from something. Okay, let's back up. What's S? Stay connected to other believers. Okay, you guys are doing great. See the fire in you there? C, confess and renounce any cherished sin. Okay, we're doing fantastic. R, remain in the Word. Pastor that did Susan and I's premarital counseling said, when you feel like being in the Word the least is probably when you need it most. When you feel like being in the Word the least is probably when you need it most. I am so glad he told me that. I cannot tell you over the last 14 years since he said that how many times I have not felt like being in the Word. I just don't feel it. And at that time, the Spirit brings to mind, when you feel like being in the Word the least, Bryce, is probably when you need it most. And honestly, sometimes I don't respond and I just go and take a nap or whatever. But several times I go, I'm probably in a pretty dangerous place right now. The fact that I don't want to be in your word, Lord, is indicative of where I am spiritually. I came up with, during my last drought, the idea of a drought pack. So if you don't memorize scripture, you should. And you should have packs of verses. And if you want some, I'll give some to you. I've got a pack of 60 of them that you can do called the TMS, Topical Memory System. And once you get those 60, I've got a thing with our students. I'll extend it to you. I'll buy you dinner anywhere in town if you finish your 60 and can quote them to me word for word. If you're a girl, we'll do it in twos so it doesn't look like a date when we're out at Anthony's or wherever. If you get those 60 verses down, I'll buy dinner. Why do I do that for our students? Because I've seen those who can finish that 60 verses, those 60 verses, they usually don't stop because they see how valuable having the scripture in their hearts is. And they realize, oh, if I'm going to make it spiritually, I need the word to instruct me. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that he said to us. Question, can you remember something that you never knew? No. So when I memorize scripture, the Holy Spirit takes that and reminds me of who the Lord is. So I came up with, in addition to those verses, what I call my drought pack. And my drought pack is, woe is me, the world is coming to an end, I'm miserable, I need to go to these verses. That when I am falling apart, I need these verses to remind me. And I put them on a Google Doc. So I have them on my phone, and I just go, uh-oh, better pull out my drought pack. You know, it's fun. I shared that document with several other people, and they put their drought pack verses on there. And I go to their drought verses now, and they remind me, oh, yeah, hang in there. God is working this for good. Come up with a drought pack. Colossians 3, 15 and 16, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. How do you do that? The next part of the verse makes it real clear. Let the word dwell in you richly and give thanks. Okay, so what's our R? Remain in the word. Okay, back up. See if you can do this with your eyes closed. No notes. S, stay connected to other believers. Oh, come on. Your eyes were open. Yeah. Okay. C, confess and renounce any cherished sin. Okay. R, remain in the word. You guys are ready for A. Ask God and others what's going on here. Ask God and others what's going on here. And a caveat, he may not tell you. Just so you know, because you're asking God what's going on, doesn't mean that he's necessarily going to tell you. And if you're like me, sometimes you spend so much time trying to figure out what's going on that you're not enjoying God and just letting him do surgery because you're so consumed with trying to control the surgery and get the operating room ready and all these things and get out of the operating room. But it is a good question to ask, Lord, what are you up to here? And the reason we also ask others is because each of us is so blind, right? We have such a propensity toward blindness, to our own blind spots. If you genuinely ask people, hey, hit me. Give it to me straight. Don't give me the version that you're afraid to give or that you think I want to hear. Tell me, what do you think is going on here? What are the areas that I'm getting tripped up in? What are the things that God seems to be trying to work out of me? What are the things God seems to be trying to work in me? Ask your friends, and there's a really good chance that people who know you well, if they love you, are going to give you a cue into what the Lord is doing in your heart. So ask them, what do you think's going on here? And ask this question, how did I get here? When did this start? When did I start feeling distant from the Lord? That's become a fantastic diagnostic question for me, for myself, and as I talk to other people who are in spiritual drought. When did it start? When did you find yourself feeling distant from the Lord? And not always, but a lot of times I'll trace back and go, oh, it was right back there, Lord, when I started walking in hiddenness. Or, oh, it was when I placed myself in your doghouse, Lord, and thought that I could work my way back into your grace. And the Lord says, Galatians, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You're trying to gain acceptance and a feeling of peace with the Lord through your own efforts, through the law. So ask that question, when did this start and what is God doing here? Ask, Lord, what things are robbing me of intimacy with you and my character from becoming more like yours? We're going to do this every time. Ready? S. Stay connected. Some of you guys are getting woken up every time we do this. Okay. C. Great. R. Remain in the Word. A. Okay. We sound Catholic in here. You ready for our first P? Perspective. Psalm 119:45. In faithfulness, you've afflicted me. It's in faithfulness that God afflicts us. It's out of his love that he doesn't give us rescue from the very situation that we're pleading with him to deliver us from. It's in faithfulness that he's afflicted. You know, Susan, my wife, has been had chronic fatigue for 15 years. And for 15 years, she's been in bed for 12 to 15 hours of every day. And that's obviously affected her and affected me. It was during our sabbatical that I started realizing, I really believe that, Lord. In faithfulness, you've afflicted me. My life is already a mess. But what a mess my life would be had you not in faithfulness afflicted us. What a wreck of a leader I would be if I could be competent like I want to and never drop balls. What a model our students would have been robbed of if I didn't have to ask them for help. If I didn't have to show, I'm weak and I need you. How I would have chased after ministry and pursued that harder than the Lord had he not in faithfulness afflicted us. In faithfulness, he's afflicted me. You have to keep perspective. You have to remember in the midst of that, God has not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. You have to keep perspective. You've known Romans 8:28, many of you, all your lives. It's not just a cute little trite verse that you put on a card and give to somebody else when they're suffering. It's a for your very life verse. God, you're working all things for my good. Does that include my doubt and my struggles and my misery? Yep. All things are for my good, for his glory. You have to keep perspective. Isaiah 43:1-3, God is with you. God has not left you, in spite of the fact that your emotions are screaming that he has. God has not left you. God has not left me. Even in my darkest hour, he's right there. But you have to choose to believe what's true in the midst of that. That's why I taught my kids, Lord, keep us trusting in your goodness. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Therefore, we do not lose heart in the midst of a spiritual drought. We don't lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, this drought, it's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, But what is unseen is eternal. Probably the best thing I've learned to develop perspective in a drought comes from Psalm 50:23. And I learned it from my wife. It says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." So Susan and I, we've gotten out of the habit with our kids. We used to take what we would call Thanksgiving walks every Sunday. And the only rule was I wasn't allowed to ask for anything because Susan knew that the point was Thanksgiving walk. And I would thank the Lord and give him a little advice on how he should handle the current situation that I was praying about. And I'd say, "Oh, God, you are so awesome. If only this person knew you were awesome. Could you draw them to yourself, Lord?" Get a little nudge or squeeze in my hand or elbow to the ribs from Susan. Just Thanksgiving, remember? And by the end of the walk, I didn't realize what a heavy burden I had been carrying. But as soon as I finished with our walk and Thanksgiving, I realized, I feel so light now. Everything is in perspective because of Thanksgiving, including my spiritual drought and my current hardship. Because God is God, and I'm being still and letting him be God. Okay, ready for our second P? You got to work for it. Okay. If this seems condescending, I don't care. Whatever it takes to get it in, whatever it takes to get this in your heart, because you're going to go through a drought at some point. Okay, what's our S? Okay, C? You're getting it. R? A? P? Okay, and our next P is press on. There's a point where you just press on in the midst of our spiritual droughts. We just press on. And by the way, in our spiritual drought is not a time to flirt with sin. It's the time we're most vulnerable, and it's the time that you press on and you don't flirt with sin. Hosea 6:1-3. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence." And check this out. "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." We press on to know him desperately. It may mean taking a fast from something. For me, my go-to when I'm overwhelmed, my go-to thing is naps. A nap is like the best drug ever. You don't wake up with a spiritual or with a hangover. You don't hurt your body. It's good and all these things. Naps are good, but there are times that naps are an utter escape for me. Anybody else here a napper that escape? Oh, wow. We need to start a course or something for recovering nappers. Napaholics. Napping can be great, but I know when I'm napping to escape reality. And it may mean me going, "God, this week is so intense that I'm committing to you by your grace. I'm not going to take any naps because I know that would mean running from the very thing that you're trying to work in me, Lord, or that you're trying to work out of me. God, I'm just going to live in that and press on to know you. It won't be pretty, but I'm going to press on to know you." It may mean saying no to TV or whatever you go to that keeps you from pressing on to know him. C.S. Lewis says, "When God removes the awareness of his presence from a believer's life and he continues to trust him is when the enemy shudders." When God removes the, not his presence, but the awareness of. When God removes the awareness of his presence from a believer's life and they continue to trust him is when the enemy shudders.
No pity parties. When you're feeling far from the Lord, it is really easy to have a pity party, isn't it? And in the same way, physically, that you just go out and buy a gallon of Ben and Jerry's and house it because you feel like you deserve it. Spiritually, it's really easy to have a pity party and start feeling sorry for ourselves. Keep in mind, the next time you're in a pity party, you're floating and you're headed toward the shore. And that is not helping. Your pity party is not helping you, because you're going to end up like our second friend jellyfish there. Maybe it means serving your way out. I had a student a few years ago who showed up at my house, and I knew he was having a terrible time. Well, I can tell you guys who it is because you know him, and this is so typical of him, Johnny Moe. And I said, isn't this like finals week or something? Yeah. You're not doing real well, right? Yeah. Could I clean your bathrooms? Are you serious? Yeah. I'm in a funk. I just need to serve my way out of it. I'm so consumed with myself right now. I just need to serve my way out of it. Whatever it takes. I love it. I love that he did that. He did not float. He was proactive and took initiative to fight. He was scrappy. And this isn't a time to be lazy spiritually. I've watched you guys for 15 years. I've watched Susan. She's literally, I would say, probably on earth of people I know, she's my greatest hero. I've watched her for 15 years press on to spend time with God, even when she doesn't feel like it. And you may think, oh, well, she's in bed. Of course, that'd be easy. At least 10 of those years have been marked with significant depression, significant feeling of, God, I'm trying to dial you, but I think I've got the wrong number. Despair, darkness. And every day, she gets time in the Word. And she's continued to entrust herself to the one who has authored her chronic fatigue. She presses on. Okay, we've got one left. You guys are going to have to work for it. Okay? S. C. R. A. You're doing great. P. Next P. Okay, you want Y? Okay, here's Y. Yield. That's an easy one. We'll end on an easy one. Yield. So yield to the Lord, to what He's doing in you and through you. Put up the white flag. Surrender. Be willing to yield to this trial. Whether it's just hardship or that you feel far from the Lord, whatever it is, receive it from the Lord. Paul does this beautifully, and you catch it. We just see a little, three times I pleaded with you, and we think, oh yeah, you probably just did them in 5 minutes. Lord, take this thorn away. Take this thorn away. Take this thorn away. I'm guessing there was a lot of pain with Paul asking God to take that thorn from his flesh. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, says, I pleaded with the Lord to change my circumstances, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Weak people surrender. Are you willing to be weak and to put up the flag, to yield, to stop kicking against what God's doing? Let me give you a fun word. I think it should be up here. Hupomeno. This is the Greek word for persevere. It's used in other contexts as well. And what hupomeno means is to stay under. To stay under, so you don't try to get out from under what God is doing in you. You don't, as Isaiah 50 says, you don't light your own fires in the dark. When you're in the dark, you trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. Is that Isaiah 50:10? Navigators? Okay.
Isaiah 50:10, great verse. When you're in the dark, you don't light your own fire. You trust in the Lord and rely on your God. You stay under. You tarry behind. You remain. You abide. You don't recede or flee. You preserve. Under misfortunes and trials, you hold fast to your faith in Christ. You endure. You bear bravely and calmly ill treatments. You have to, hupomeno, remain under. Entrust yourself to the Lord. Yield to Him. Father, thank you that your ways are not like our ways. That, Lord, you care enough to afflict. God, thank you that you are lovingly shaking our hands from things that are destroying us. May we catch a glimpse of you, and may our heart hunger and thirst for you. Lord, would like David in Psalm 119, would our hearts, or whoever wrote it, would our hearts be willing to say, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward worthless things. Lord, would our hearts, like Paul's, say, I'll do whatever it takes. I want to know Christ. May we consider everything a loss compared to knowing you. God, in the things that we've looked at today that you've identified that are keeping us from intimacy with you and maturity, Lord, we offer those to you even now. Some of them, God, our hands are wrapped so tightly around. Would you free us? God, I think of how when an animal is caught and the very person who comes and tries to free them from the trap, they try to attack. Lord, we don't want to be that. As you're trying to free us and put our hope in true hope and true joy in you, may we trust you, God. Would you really work that in us, Lord, that we would trust you're good and you care and that you're working things for your glory and for our good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us.